Purim, Baruch Hashem, Chodesh Adar. Purim is the only one of the Yom Tovim that we celebrate for events of the Golus. Even Yetzias Mitzrayim is unique. The Gemara relates in Megillah, one of the reasons we don't recite the Halal on Purim is that we don't recite Halal on Anesh B'chutz La'aretz. So the Gemara asks, well, how about Pesach? Yetzias Mitzrayim was on Chutz La'aretz. So the Gemara says this rule is once we came to Eretz Yisrael. Mitzrayim, we were on the way to Eretz Yisrael, we were leaving the Golus behind. So what effect the Halal is on the termination of the Golus and on the journey to Eretz Yisrael. But once we've left Eretz Yisrael, there's no longer mokum to say Halal and Anesh B'chutz La'aretz. Purim is totally centered on what took place in Chutz La'aretz. What takes place in the Golus, on the conditions of Golus. Mitzrayim is the termination of Golus. Here we remain, as the Gemara says in Megillah, Akati Avdi Achashverosh Hashanah. In another of the explanations of why we don't recite the Megillah, Acharei Kichleis HaKoyel. So what happened after we defeated Haman? The Beis HaMikdash wasn't rebuilt. We didn't come back there as Yisrael. We were not a sovereign people. We were citizens of Persia. We lived, we turned another page in Jewish history. Survived another one of the many and continuing existential threats to our life, to the survival of the Jewish people. So it's particularly focused on Klal Yisrael and Golus Purim. Hanukkah, the other Yom Tov Midrabanan, those are events of the Beis HaMikdash, or Eretz Yisrael, or Jewish sovereignty, as the Rambam relates. The triumphs of Eretz Yisrael. Purim is lax in triumphalism. Purim is a Golus event. And from that standpoint, as we live in the Golus, and we await Mashiach Tikkeinu, the rebuilding of the Mikdash, it is a pinhole through which to see our reality, a mirror through which to observe Jewish history. And in the events of the Golus, we have the din of Pursum and Iso. We have some Megillas, Pursum and Iso. Among the Rishonim we find Rambam and the Ramban discuss it in Sefer HaMitzvos, Pursum and Iso. Perhaps a Deraisa Dikedin. When we say Deraisa Dikedin, we don't mean that Kriyas and Megillas are Din Deraisa. That certainly is not the case. But the essential notion of Haidah, to recognize Chazdei Hashem, is one of the most fundamental of obligations that a Jew has. And that is an overarching principle which concerns our lives every single day. From the smallest of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam's chasodim to the greatest of his chasodim, to the ones which affect me minimally, to the ones which affect me significantly, to those which affect the entire tzibur. That haidah, that hakara of Pursum and Iso, these could be a derisive concept. It's a very essential yisayim. So the format may be the rabbanon, but the kiyum is a derisive kiyum. The window that we have on the Golus, I still cannot never imagine how Rav Itzel of Elozhin had the audacity to answer his question in this fashion. And so I find it absolutely remarkable. one of the Tsarist ministers came to Rav Yitzchak Lubavitcher one day, and he says, "Rabbi," he says, "I'm reading the Psalms, and I don't understand them." And the Psalms in the book we recite in Hallel: "Hallelujah, Hashem Kol Goyim, Shabchu Kol Umim, Ki Gavur Aleinu Chastei, Emes Hashem Li'Olam." The simple meaning of the pasuk is "Hallelujah, Hashem Kol Goyim, Shabchu Kol Umim." All the nations of the world shall praise the Rebbeinu Shalom. For what reason? Ki Gavur Aleinu Chastei. Because the Rebbeinu Shalom has given us, the Jewish people, an abundance of chesed. So, this is inexplicable. The Jews should give hador for what the Jews receive, and we should give hador for what we receive. So why does the psalmist write that we should give hador for that which affects the Jewish people? What's the sense of that? It's really, if the Gemara's question is a question for Ritzel of Elohim at his own territory, or to put this into the Gemara, it's some question about. And Rav Yitzchak Lubavitcher actually had the nerve to tell him straight to his face. Those that know Jewish history know that the 19th century was a very difficult century for the Jewish people in Russia. Russia was the seat of Jewry. There were 6 million Jews that lived in Russia at this era. And the 19th century was replete with one czar who was more anti-Semitic than the one before. And that's why we wind up at the end of the 19th century. We have the pogroms in Russia, and we begin the massive migration of the Jewish people from Russia to the United States. And between 1890 and 1910, close to 2 million of our brethren go from Russia to the United States. This is the 19th century. So Rav Yitzchak Lubavitcher tells the Tsarist minister, it's very simple. He said, "We Jews have very little inkling of all the anti-Semitic decrees that the government conceives in its ministries day by day. And yet, the Almighty, in His compassion, sees to it that almost all of your plots against us don't come to fruition. Only rarely do we suffer at your hands. So who can properly give praise for the protection of the Jewish people? We are unaware of how much protection we receive, because we don't know all the things that could have affected us negatively. But you who sit in the Tsarist ministries, you know what you're up to. So Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim, for what reason? The Gavur Aleinu Chastei, that you see the chesed that the Rebbeinu Shalom bestows upon us." I have to tell you, Rabbi Yisai, the last many months, each day, I give Hallelujah to the Rebbeinu Shalom. Every single day. Why? I have to drive to Brooklyn every day, put on the radio in the morning. I listen to the news on CBS on the way to Yeshiva every morning. And part of the daily diet of the last many months is how many Arabs blew up other Arabs in Baghdad and whatever, wherever around Iraq. A bloody toll, Lord, you know, a bloody toll. And this is between ostensibly relatively co-religionists. They're all Arabs, and they all believe in Islam. But they have some achleikis about what's the proper orthodoxy. You know. So this is a bloodbath that they're conducting for about 13 centuries there. You know, we've had L'Havdil Elef Havdolos Al Machlekes, and a Rebbe dies, and there's a son-in-law, and there's a son, and they both become Rebbe, and they have fights. Okay, we've seen this in our history too. Nothing unusual to that. But we don't blow up each other's shuls, because we have two shittas about how you're supposed to follow in the footsteps of the Rebbe. They've been at this for 13 centuries. Mercilessly kill each other. So one thing I know, Elu ve'elu, to quote the Paitan in the Yom Kippur Machsa, Elu ve'elu moedim, that more important than blowing each other up is lo aleinu, is to do that nasty work to the Jews. And if they could succeed in that, that's the one thing that would cause them to bury the hatchet between themselves temporarily. is to address an enemy of theirs who's even greater than their co-religionists. And yet, we'll wake up in the morning and the Eibush is chesed, and I say it's an absolute chesed. At Baruch Hashem, the quietest place in the world is Eretz Yisrael. The quietest place. We can have all our cheshbonos, how it is, the wall is important, it's true, the great intelligence. Oy chemes. But nobody else in the world has succeeded in solving the problem. A problem that looked totally intractable, that there would be absolutely no resolution. And the Rabbeinu Shalom somehow gave us the chokhmah, the chesed, the insight, the siyata d'shmaya, to put an end to it. We cannot even fathom fully how it's been done, why it succeeds. We became smarter now than we were 5 years ago. It's never changed. Good. Maybe the Rabbeinu Shalom gave us the insight into the right steps to take. You know, sometimes in life you succeed by accident, you hit the right steps, and then you realize you're onto something. But whatever it is, it's a pillar. And for that pillar, I say halal b'haidah every single day. Now the Rabbeinu Shalom sustains us in the golus, in the midst of people that are capable of such horrific acts against people that basically will have the same faith that they have, there's no sheer daidor we have to give to the Rabbeinu Shalom for sustaining us in Golos until Bias HaGoyal. No sheer. This is the yisoid of what Purim is. The yisoid of Purim is not the Gula Shleima, but how the Rabbeinu Shalom will sustain us in the Golos. In Shmona Esrei, it's rather interesting. We have a whole set of brochas which deal with in the name of Geula. We have Goel Yisrael and the Kabbash Shofar and Hashiva Shofteinu and Yerushalayim and Es Tzemach. And why do we have the Kabbash Shofar Godel and Es Tzemach and Goel Yisrael? So Rashi writes in Megillah that Goyal Yisrael, the ultimate theme of that bracha is not the Gula Asira. The theme of that bracha is how the Rabbeinu Shalom sustains us in Golos. That's the chelik of Gula too. That's the yisoid, the essence of what Purim is. The miraculous survival of the Jewish people in Golos. Beyond, there's no way that anyone in the world, including ourselves, can understand it. The bracha of the Rabbeinu Shalom. Chazal tell us that we have, our Messiah is that no Shevet in Klal Yisrael can be destroyed, let alone the Jewish people. How, when, why, where, we don't know ourselves. And that's what we celebrate on Purim. The nitzchias of the Jewish people under all circumstances, outside the Mignish, outside Admas HaKadosh, when we have to struggle in Jewish history. But Kol Mokom Shagolu, Shchone Imon, the Rabbeinu Shalom is with us. That's the celebration of Purim. And as in the classical pshat in the Megillah, why is Shem Hashem not mentioned? Because the Rabbeinu Shalom is behester on Golos. We don't see Nisim Gluyim. In Purim there are no Nisim Gluyim. Machiavellian politics, yes. But the open Nisim is not a nest of the Menorah, is not a nest of Kriyas Yamsuf. Rabbeinu Shalom doesn't intone to us from heaven, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, no Anoni Yaakovin of Sukkos. Oilam Kimen Hogonai, the world goes on. And yet somehow as that world goes on, Klal Yisrael exists and thrives within it. And therein is the presence of Shechinah. I wanted to take a look at a number of the halachas. The broad halachas we're all aware of, but the oimek of the halacha is a different story. The first thing I wanted to address is that the most unique of mitzvahs of Purim is the mitzvah of Adah Lo Yoda, a mitzvah with no shortage of adherents. You know, as the famous joke goes, there were two gerim that meet each other, and one of them says, "This is the worst religion in the whole world. He doesn't know how he got himself into this." The second one says, "This, the greatest religion. He should have joined it earlier." So they try to figure out. So what exactly, why each one has his opinion. So the first guy, he says, you know, I became a ger. He says, what happened? It was Erev Tisha B'Av. The first thing, you know, they tell me that's it. You can't eat or drink for 25 hours. You can't sleep in your bed the right way. Sit on the floor. You know, this is, what did I get myself into? The other guy says, I became a ger Tanya Sespa. The day party, have a blast. You know, the first day, this religion is the greatest. So we have Adah Lo Yoda as many adherents. But the Shaila is, what's the mitzvah of Adah Lo Yoda? And we need to know, after the mitzvah, we need to know the point of it. But what is the mitzvah? What are the parameters of the mitzvah? There are some people that there's reason magdima. You know, they can't wait, you know, for Titus after the end. They're roaring to go. You know, that's it. With Tzitzit Kachov and they're off. You know, and apparently they're such adherents of this mitzvah. The Rav in Sefer Eshkol wrote an amazing thing. And the Rav writes that the source for Tainus Esther we don't have in the halacha. The Rishonim discovered the fact that it's the day before Purim we fast. It's on the Jewish calendar. But we don't have any source. The Gemara doesn't talk about it directly. The Medrash doesn't talk about it. We have no clear-cut Messiah on what this Tainus is about. Even to call it Tainus Esther, in the classical sources, it's hard to find. I mean, there may be some that call it that, but in the classical sources, we happen to call it that. If it really has anything to do with Esther, is a good question. The Rivet in Sefer HaEshkol writes that we fast on Tainus Esther, so we shouldn't forget to read the Megillah on the night of Purim. Yeah. I find this a rather strange thing. You tell me that we don't eat at night before I come home from work after a day's work until I daven Marav, so we don't eat, so I should remember the daven Marav. I can relate to that well. You know, a person comes home, we got up early in the morning, he worked a hard day, it's stressful, he comes home at night. He barely has koyach to eat. He finally finishes eating. Who says he needs to rest a little? By that time, it's the next morning already. So, okay, for statesmen, you understand. But a person's going to forget Kriyas HaMegillah. In this event, there are two nights in the year that the shul, that they swing from the chandeliers. Maybe three nights. I should say three nights a year where we swing from the chandeliers. Simchas Torah, Kol Nidre, in the night of Purim. Swing from the chandeliers. You can't find a seat in shul. You're going to forget to read the Megillah. We're going to forget to read the Megillah. So after a long time, I came to a conclusion about what I believe the Ravid means. Why, if you ever lived in Eretz Yisrael, and Yerushalayim, so Yud Aleph is a very interesting day. Tainus Esther was Yud Gimel. Now, Yud Aleph in Yerushalayim, it's not a working day because it's a Yom Tov. It's Purim already. But there are no mitzvahs that you have to do. And it's not a fast day. So that becomes a very good day to start the mitzvah of Adah Lo Yoda. And that's what the Ravid meant. The Ravid meant that if we wouldn't make a fast on Tainus Esther, that by the time Purim night arrived, there'd be a lot of people that wouldn't know that it's Purim night anymore. And I've seen people in my life that were Mekayim Adalo Yoda so extensively in the night of Purim that they didn't know anything else in the world until Motzei Purim. But what is this man of the mitzvah? The Rambam writes, I think the Rambam, and it's affirmed, I believe, by the Shulchan Aruch, but the Rambam, I think, would be the source of the order in the Shulchan Aruch. And the Rambam, because we know the great care the Rambam put into the organization of the halachas, the Rambam's organization, the Rambam writes, Ketzat Chayva Sudazit. There's an Indian of Sudas Purim. And what is the theme of this Sudas? Shayoich al Bosa. You have to eat wheat. So the Gemara says, in Simcha al Bosa, the Magid Mishnah writes. V'yisakein Sudanok v'yashakim tayonu. We should make a beautiful meal in accordance with his means. V'shoyfi yayin. And he has to drink wine. I should yishtakya v'yirdom v'shakus. And he falls asleep from his drink. Interesting, there goes Maimon, he says, this part is not a chiyuv. No chiyuv to do such a thing. Merely, he writes, mitzvah ba'alma l'olola akiv. It's not likuva. You're a fine Jew if you don't do it. It's okay, we'll get a little extra credit for it. But b'shay fiyayin ha'chi yishtak yamirat of yirdom b'shikusa. So the Rambam includes this halacha in the halacha of Sudas Purim. The Rambam writes in the previous halacha, "Avol haSimcha v'Mishta in Oisim Mela B'Yayin Yudalos." The Simcha Mishta is on Yudalos. The Megdima Olayotza, the Sudas Purim Shasal B'Layin Olayotza Yidei Chavosa. The mark. So the Rambam clearly records that the Indian of Adalo Yoda is a chaylik of Sudas Purim. And the Shulchan Aruch records it in that regard too. It's in Tel Fresh Tzadikei, the halachas of Sudas Purim. So it's a halacha in Sudas Purim. So it would seem that a main kiyum of Adalo Yoda ought to be associated with Sudas Purim, not independent of that. And certainly, we don't find any intimation in the halacha whatsoever that the night time is the time for Adalo Yoda. That certainly, you know, listen, a whole day to be Mekayim Sudas Purim. And we'll come to this a little bit later. It's not so clear that you necessarily have to wash for Sudas Purim. Our practice, lahalach, is that we do wash, but we'll see. The Mogen Avraham writes, he remains unconvinced, and it has a very significant influence on the halacha. So if one wanted to argue that during the daytime, well, listen, according to the Mogen Avraham, I could be Mekayim the Suda with everything that I eat a whole day. So from that standpoint, one might be able to argue that drinking during the day is a chelek of Sudas Purim. That's about the most case of it. Certainly at night, we can't make much of a case for it at all in the halacha. That's number one. Now, the question is, what should one do to fulfill the mitzvah of Adalo Yoda? Now, the Rambam, it kipashtusa writes that she yishtak of year don b'shikrusa, that a person should get drunk and fall asleep from drinking. So the Rambam seems to take it quite literally. The Ramah quotes the fact in Siman Tov Reish Tzadikei that it doesn't mean to be taken literally, but rather it means that a person should drink somewhat more than he's used to drinking, and it'll become a little sleepy. It's also quotes from the Rishonim, he'll sleep a little bit, and from that it'll be Mekayim Adalo Yoda. It's a very interesting question. The Gemara relates that Rabba and Rav Zeira conducted the Sudas Purim with each other, and they did not have the most pleasant. Didn't have the most pleasant Sudas Purim. The Gemara relates that they sat at Sudas Purim. Rabbi Rav Zeira Avdi Sudas Purim Ba'adi Adodi Yigmar Megillah Zayin Amid Beis Ifsum, and they became inebriated. It's Kom Rabbi Shachtel Rav Zeira, and Rabbi rose and he shechted Rav Zeira. The Marshal says he does not take this literally. It means that he caused them harm. It may not even be, he said, a violent act. He may just have plied them. According to the Marshal's Pshat, he plied them with too much drink, and from that he was not the Lomus. It had, the alcohol can have a very toxic effect upon a person. And Rav Zeira grew deathly ill. The Mocha boy Rachmei Va'achye, and the next day he prayed for him, Va'achye, and he brought him back to life. And the Rashi also cites the fact that in Chazal we find Achye can mean to bring a person back, to restore a person's health. The Shona, the next year, Omale, so he said, Neisi Mav and Ever to this Purim Bahadi Adodi. So Rav invited Rav Zeira again. I mean, last year was a blast, you know. So, Omalei, Loi Bechol Shaito V'Shaito Mitzrach Eish Nisa. We're not Zeicha to Nisa every year. So he said, listen, I'm good buddies with you, holy, I'll learn B'chavruza with you, but I see this Purim, I'm staying home. I'm not getting too close. That's the Gemara. Now, in the Gemara we know, Rabbeinu Ephraim writes, that the Talmud of the Rif, that the Gemara, and Rava initially said, Chayavina Shlusumi Vipuri. He says, why did the Gemara tell us this incident? Because the Gemara wants to tell us that it changed his mind. It saw how harmful Chayavina Shlusumi Vipuri could be. So it's indicative that the Gemara meant to change its mind. And the Balamora cites this from Enoch Ephraim. The Prichodosh, the Rav of Yerushalayim about 250 years ago, writes in his Sefer on Aruch Chaim that if you examine the Gemara carefully, he says, Rabbeinu Ephraim's view is not borne out. To the contrary. He said, if they indeed had Charoto, if they rescinded Rav's Psak, and one should no longer be involved in Chayav Inish L'Sumei V'Puria, then how come Rav Zeira was afraid to come back the next year? That's it. Tam v'nishlam, they saw how terrible it is. They put an end to it, so that's it. So what was his problem? Why was he nervous to come? So he writes, it must be that the Ikal Halacha is that Chayav Inish L'Sumei V'Puria remains. But rather interestingly, he says, he did not feel at his time that people were worthy of doing the mitzvah in the way that the Rambam wrote. And therefore he writes that a person should rather fulfill the Rabbeinu Ephraim sheet, even though he does not believe that that's the primary sheet of Halacha. Meaning a person should drink a little, but you know, keep himself within bounds. The Prima Godin followed in this path, the Chofetz Chaim followed in this path. I thought that the pshat in the Rabbeinu Ephraim is rather simple. And that is, the question is not what took place between Rabba and Rav Zeira. They did not change their mind from one year to the next. They were raised in the view of Chayav Inish L'Sumei V'Puria, and they went on in that particular fashion, and therefore Rav Zeira did not wish to come. But the Rabbeinu Ephraim's question is something else. What point did Rav Ashi want by putting the story into the Gemara? What were they trying to tell us? Not what Rav and Rav Zeira themselves held. They obviously held Chayav Inish L'Sumei V'Puria. But why did Ravina Rav Ashi hold by putting this into Shas? What was the story supposed to teach us? He said, so that's what Rabbeinu Ephraim's point was. It should teach us that Chazal had a negative view of the effects of drinking. So we have varied views of how it should be fulfilled, when it should be fulfilled exactly. As I said, at night time, I'm clear, is not the time to fulfill it. I'm absolutely certain of that. And in the Shulchan Aruch, we find that one may choose one of many paths to fulfill this mitzvah. But the sight being that a person be mechaber l'shem shemayim. And that's not so simple, to be mechaber l'shem shemayim. Now, included in that, one cannot be mechaber l'shem shemayim. This is the classical point that the Chazon Ish wrote in the Sefer Anamuna and Bitochen. He says, how would we describe the Shabbos of a person who sings Miras with tremendous eslavos, great enthusiasm, and he has a beautiful suda, and while he's singing his Miras, he's pulling the bones out of his fish? How would we describe such a Shabbos? As exhilarating, uplifting, or a pit? The Chazon Ish writes, how could we look at the enthusiasm of a person being Mechal Shabbos? The enthusiasm is important after we're Mekayim the Din. So, now we can talk about how we went about the mitzvah. But if we trash the mitzvah, what's all the enthusiasm going to do? We can't talk about being the Shem Shamayim unless we observe that which the Chofetz Chaim states, that a person has to be careful that while he's in the state of Ad Lo Yoda, whatever that state is that he reaches, that he observe all the mitzvahs. That he's able to daven appropriately, that he's able to recite Birchas Hamazon properly, that his behavior is consistent with the way a Yid is supposed to act. If we can't do all of those things, then we can't claim to be the Shem Shamayim. Shem Shamayim, we have to do what we're supposed to do. Then if we do it sincerely, that's the Shem Shamayim. But if we don't act appropriately, so this is a mitzvah which necessitates great care in how one fulfills the mitzvah. That's why in the Achronim, the Chofetz Chaim, and in the Aruch HaShulchan were rather disinclined, you know, towards taking it very literally as the Rambam did. The halacha l'maisa, and for the obvious reasons. What is the point of this halacha that we need to ask ourselves? What is the yisoid? What is the point of this halacha? One point that I was taught by one of my rabbeim is that the yisoid of Ad Lo Yoda, the yisoid of this mitzvah, is to be mara avos Yisrael. At times, people get their friction with each other. And they don't get on so well. Sometimes when you let the hair down and you drink a little bit, loosen up a little bit, we're able to move outside the box. And to have a more harmonious touch, to overcome, to bury the hatchet about the past. So that's one aspect of Ad Lo Yoda. It could be that there's another aspect of Ad Lo Yoda, in a certain regard, it's Mashal from the Marshal that way. The Marshal says, the Gemara says, that one should not know the difference between Orer Haman and Baruch Mordechai. So what does it mean? So he says, we find that there are four different Madrigas in this world. There's Tzadik B'Toivloi, Tzadik B'Raloi, Rosh B'Toivloi, and Rosh B'Raloi. What accounts for this? So Chazal tell us, a tzaddik gomer is tzaddik v'toivloi. A tzaddik she'eino gomer is a tzaddik v'ra'lo. A rosha she'eino gomer is a rosha v'toivloi. And a rosha gomer is a rosha v'ra'lo. If we examine the sweep, the scope of Purim, so we have two personalities at the extremes. The Mordechai was tzaddik v'toivloi. He was successful in Olam Hazeh. He became a very powerful person. He rose to great heights. He was secure in his position. Haman, not only did he lose all, but Olam Hazeh didn't have either. Right? His children were killed. His daughter jumped off the roof. He was hanged. He was thrown out. He was Rosh HaMorale. So he said, a person should drink, the Marsha says, that he's not even able really to discern the difference between Rosh Hamoralo and Tzadik V'Tovlo. So what he seems to suggest is that when we reflect on Chazdei Hashem Yisbarach, the range is so broad, and they are each in their own way so significant, that we shouldn't be unable even to account for all the chesed of the Rabbeinu Shalom that we see around us. For all that the Rabbeinu Shalom does in this world, from the smallest to the greatest of the chasodim, from dismissing a Rosh on one spectrum of Rosh of Aralo, all the way to the other end of the spectrum of Tzadik V'Tovlo, we should be so, in effect, we cannot discern any difference between them. Because the chasod, ultimately, the chasodim of the Rabbeinu Shalom are so great that the smallest, or whatever chesed that we'll look at, is beyond anything that we could conceivably give Haidofa. So therefore, in effect, that we're saying, we have a perspective. This is a small chesed, a big chesed. But the truth is that perspective is distorted. The smallest of the Chazdei Hashem is more than we can ever thank for. And I'm not the one that says it. I'm not afraid to say it, but I'm not the one that says it. Chaim HaSalavovitz says it. Chaim HaSalavovitz writes in Shara B'Tochem that if we take all the chasodim that mankind can accumulate from Adam HaRishon until Mashiach, all the chus that a person can have, all the mitzvahs, and we'll bestow them upon one person, every mitzvah that was ever done in the history of mankind, and we'll give all of those mitzvahs to one person, it's not enough to merit one chesed of the Rabbeinu Shalom. That means we cannot begin to fathom the enormity of any chesed of the Rabbeinu Shalom. And that's perhaps the Yisayid Adelo Yoda. Like, it's all jumbled together. Why? Because the chesedim are so great, I can't begin to decipher them and begin to understand them. When we look at the stars, Rabbi Yisayid, the stars of the first magnitude, the second magnitude, the third magnitude, the fourth magnitude, etc. Right? Depending on how much light is visible on Earth. Do we have any notion of how large those stars are? Of the difference in sizes between the stars? No notion at all. Why? Because we're so distant from them that all of them look like tiny little things. It looks like we have a sparkler that's all throwing off, you know, sparks. That's all we see. They're enormous. The sun is a tiny star. The stars are much larger than the sun. But the sun is the closest star to the Earth. A mere 93 million miles away, so it looks like it's the size of a basketball. So when things become, they can be enormous in size, but we're so distant from understanding them, we cannot discern what the difference between all the stars. I see a difference in the size of the stars, I don't see any difference at all. And that which I do see is not even true. My eyes deceive me. The stars, which look small, are larger than the sun, which looks large. The chasodim of the Rabbeinu Shalom cannot be quantified. Now, a very interesting halacha, and I mentioned it to you, there's a machlekes in Siman Tov Reish Tzadikei. What happens the first time that you wash on Purim? Whatever that is, in the morning, in the afternoon, but the first time you wash on Purim, and you come to Birchas HaMozon, what happens if you omit the recitation of Al HaNisim? Do you have to repeat the Shemoneh Esrei, the Birchas HaMozon or not? Now, according to the cheshbonos that we normally have, the answer would seem to be yes, that you have to repeat it. Why? And why do we repeat the Birchas HaMozon on Shabbos and Yontif if we omit Ritzei Yala V'Yovo? Because we say since the Suda, the Chiyuv, to have a Suda on this day. So therefore, now it's obligatory to have a meal. It will be obligatory then because of the meal which I have to conduct on this day to recite the Birchas HaMozon. So since this day obligates me to recite the Birchas HaMozon, I have to recite what this day is. And if I leave it out, I'm not Yaitzer. So the Marshal and others say that Purim is no, there's a Chiyuv Suda on Purim. If there's a Chiyuv Suda on Purim, so if I fail to mention the Al HaNisim, what the day is about, so it's no different than Shabbos and Yom Tov, but the Suda the Chiyuv, and consequently I have to repeat the Birchas HaMozon. Rosh Chodesh, if I leave out the Al HaYovo, since the Sudas Rosh Chodesh is not a Chiyuv, which is not a Chiyuv, so therefore I don't have to repeat the Birchas HaMozon if I omit the Al HaYovo on Rosh Chodesh. So according to that, it ought to come out that on Purim, that one should have to repeat the Birchas HaMozon. That's what should come out. The Magen Avraham says that he does not agree with this for a number of reasons. One is a reason that I mentioned to you before. He says, in an overarching sense, he does not see where there's a chiyuv and a halacha to wash for Siddur Purim. Our practice is to. There's an accordance with many, many achrayim that say that it is. The Magen Avraham says, I don't find the basis for any such chiyuv. I don't see where it is. Shows it. That's number one. That's my first dissent. So secondly, he says, and I always wondered, I guess properly. I looked into it once before, but I don't know why. I must have not noticed really properly the Mogen Avraham. I was always trying to come to the understanding of what is the pshat in the sheet that holds that you don't have to repeat the Birchas Hamazon. So then I started to wonder, is it because there's not a chiyah for lecha? So that's where I found the Mogen Avraham. Then the Mogen Avraham does something else. And this is really, this is wicked. You know, sometimes you see a great guy when he's on sheets. You know, he has sword, and they hit mighty hard. And he says, I want to ask you a question, the Mogen Avraham says. On Purim, what happens if you leave out Al HaNisim and Shmoneh Esrei? You have to daven on Purim. What happens if you left out Al HaNisim and Shmoneh Esrei? You have to go back? No. He says, so why in the world should I have to go back by Sudas Purim if I omitted it? What's the difference? The world of Chiyuv. And I was supposed to recite Al HaNisim and Bodera. Now let's take it back a step. We'll put the Mogen Avraham exactly into perspective. But this is a mighty deed he did. On Rosh Chodesh, what happens if I omit the Alav Yovel and Shmoneh Esrei? I have to go recite it a second time. In Birchas Hamazon, I don't. Why? Because it's not an absolute chiyuv. Now, on Purim, if we're going to say that Al HaNisim is an absolute chiyuv to recite the Al HaNisim, then if I left it out, I should have to repeat the Shmoneh Esrei. Why don't I have to repeat the Shmoneh Esrei? So the only explanation we can give, and that is, the problem is not if there's a chiyuv of Suda, and this, Mogen Avraham is on this side willing to grant there's a chiyuv to have lechem, but he said, what's the chiyuv me'ena ma'ira of Purim? What is the chiyuv to recite the events of the day on Purim? So just as on Chanukah, the recitation of the events of Chanukah is not li'kufa in Tevilah. So yeah, we have to recite them. It's part of Eidah. If we left it out, then we yotzi aniyah. So the issue was not the chiyuv, but the issue was to what extent that chiyuv was imposed upon us. Let me grant you the Mogen Avraham says that there is a chiyuv. Naniyah, I'll grant you, he says. So what? In Shmoneh Esrei there's also a chiyuv, and yet if I left it out, I don't have to daven again. So why not? I'm chiyuv to daven on Purim, I'm chiyuv to recite Al HaNisim on Purim. Elamai, the imposition and these of Chanukah and Purim of Me'ena Ma'ir, the mention of the nature of the day, is itself not Le'ikuva. It's not that the question is not Heschaivus, the Mogen Avraham is not coming. That's the second approach. The first is, grant you the Chiyuv to wash. But mentioning the Chag is not a Chiyuv of that obligation, to that extent, of that order. And that's why it says by Shmoneh Esrei, I don't have to repeat it. So he says, similarly, if I don't have to repeat it by Shmoneh Esrei, why do I have to repeat it on by Sudas Purim? No different. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful line of reasoning. Yeah.
But you argue, though, that the Suda itself is a mitzvah, one of the mitzvahs of Purim. So you could see that even though you may not have to repeat it Shmoneh Esrei, but eventually, given that there's
what you want to argue, perhaps, is the following. The reverse of what takes place, and what Ronnie wants to argue, is the reverse of Rosh Chodesh. On Rosh Chodesh, he wants to say the Suda is not a chiyuv of Rosh Chodesh. The Tefillah is an Indian of Tefillah. It's a korban of that day. So there's a chiyuv Tefillah Rosh Chodesh. You want to say in Purim, Purim we have to daven. We don't daven because of Purim. Incidentally, it happens to be Purim too. But Chayvas HaSuda, that's a Purim decadent. So Mamela, I ask, you could argue that. That's probably the other tzad. That's probably the tzad of the Marshal. That the tefillah, it's incidental that we mention it. Because the it's not Chanukah, and it's not Purim, which is being Mechai of the tefillah. Whereas, I would say in Rosh Chodesh, we'll have to say, even though I have to daven anyhow, but since it's a chi of the rice of Korban, so Mamela I have to mention. That's what I presume they'll have to say. Whereas the Suda Purim is itself one of the Purim the Kedinim. That's what you'll have to argue. But this is the deal. That a Chofetz Chaim gives a psak, I guess he must be inclined to the Mogen Avraham's psak. So basically the Mogen Avraham says that he's absolutely, he would rather be disinclined that a person should never have to repeat it. He says, and I'm absolutely sure, he says, if you wash, let's say, for breakfast, and you said it then, and by the main Sudas Purim in the afternoon, you left it out. He says, you certainly don't have to repeat. He says, mitzvahs that I'm absolutely convinced of. He says, why? He says, it's not worse, he says, than eating, let's say, the fourth Suda Shabbos on it, or whatever. That it's not a chiyuv, you certainly wouldn't have to go back. Okay, we would have it for other reasons. On the third Suda, also don't go back. But if it's a fourth Suda, you certainly wouldn't have to go back, because it's not a chiyuv. So, Kinner Chabot Chaim gives a psak, which is a little bit, must mean that he's rather inclined to this tzad. Because he writes, what's the reason not to go back? Because of Sofik, because Misofik, he says, because of Sofik Brochus. Now it's a derisa dikadin. We would imagine that in Sudas Purim, once one washes, it's usually one eats Kadesvir twice probably in Purim. So the Chaira must mean to say that Misofik, you shouldn't do it again, would indicate that he's rather inclined towards this particular tzad. Now, there's always a question concerning Martonis Levyanim and Shalach Manos. Do they have a real shear or not? Could I be yaitu with anything? Do I have to have a shear? What's the shear? Is there a shear? The Chayra we can prove in the Gemara that there's some shear. Now, to what is a shear? That's a different story. Whether it's for Martonis Levyanim or whether it's for Shalach Manos, for both of them, that's a different question. But that there's some shear involved there, that we, I believe, can prove. The Gemara relates the following. There were two Amoraim who unfortunately lived in great poverty. Abaye bar Avin and Chanina bar Avin, apparently brothers, and they were both impoverished. Is Mechlefei Sudasayu Lahadodi. They changed their Sudas with each other. They interchanged their Sudas. Mechlefei Sudasayu. So Rashi learns the Oyechalim Zeva Purim Shoshanazu, Vishni Yasayat Chavero Ima. So according to Rashi, it seems Rashi doesn't even say necessarily. They one invited one year, one invited one the next. I mean, what's the Gemara trying to tell me, the Marsha says? So others learn the Gemara that they were very impoverished people. And therefore, what they did was, the Ainlo, the Rambam writes, we call a marble the shloch from the Ray Mashur. The Gemara doesn't say they were poor. According to Rashi, one invited one year, one invited one the next. So the Marshal says, so big deal. So what's the Gemara trying to tell me? So many of the fortune learn for that reason, as the Rambam does. Vim Ainlo, if a person is impoverished, as I read the Gemara, Machlif im Chavero, he changes with Zesholeach with Zesudosoi, Zesholeach with Zesudosoi. Each one, they exchange meals. So the shaila is, what's the big problem? And the Masho said, what do they have to exchange the meals? So if they didn't have anything else, good. Or whatever. So good. So what is this?
So what is this?
Good. So it's very simple. So take a little bit of what you have, a tiny little bit, and send it to the person. It'll be Makayim Mishloach Monos. Exactly. So you're muchrach to say, why did they bother? You should have cut off a little tiny piece of whatever he had there, his green beans, his chayis, what's what he had, nevach hapom here, that little tiny piece of his chicken, and send it to him, a spoonful, you know? And the other guy will send him back a spoonful. What did he send him his whole meal for? For what? Why mechlof eishibasai ba'abi adodi? So the chayrig comes out that there's a shear to it. And as a shayla, now, it's interesting, the Rambam writes this halacha of Mishloach Manos, the Rambam writes in halacha of Ketzad Chayva Sudazu. The Rambam includes it in the halacha of Sudas Purim. That's what the Rambam writes this halacha. So it's a little hard to say, then the next halacha of Chayva Chalak Aniyim B'yom HaPurim. But in this halacha of Ketzad Chayva Sudazu, the Rambam writes, one has to be mishtaker v'chein chayim odom l'shtoyach. What do you mean v'chein? What's v'chein chayim? What's v'chein? Right, v'chayim, if it's a separate chayim. When it comes to matonos levyayinim in the next halach, the Rambam writes v'chayim v'chalek laniyim b'yom ha'purim. What do you mean v'chein chayim? What's v'chein chayim? So it looks like that the Rambam learns that the din of Mishloach Manos is to send something substantial. It's to send a meal to your chaver. That's what the din of Mishloach Manos is. not just to some send them a little who knows what, but it's a chay, in other words, something you, or something which has at least has a significant impact on Sudas Purim. It's part of Sudas Purim. Right? If someone sends you three grains of rice, so what are you going to do with it? Has it made any difference? He sends you a bottle of wine. Okay, well, right? That's something. It's a yesh. But to send you three grains of rice and a snip of chicken, so what do you have from it? You know, I remember at a chaver, he decided he had a grand idea. You know, the guys, they want to be mekayim shalach manos. They're either cheap or they don't have too much money. So that's it. They buy a big box of raisins and a big box of nuts, and they give out two to them, one nut and one raisin. They want to be yotze the mitzvah. I mean, from the Gemara, it would seem from the fact that mechlef eisudasai, that you can't do that. That it has to be at least something, a substantial contribution toward the Sudas Purim. And that's from the Mashman, the Gemara, and Mashman, the Rambam, like that as well. We find in the Achreinim rites in general that it has to be l'tichvoid, to be one of the inyanim is obviously to be marber reyes, to increase friendship and harmony between people. So the gift has to be one which is appropriate according to a person's station in life. You know, you take a poor person and you give him a gift for $10, today's his lucky day. He goes and he runs to the Rishmetrish to say hello. For a person that's of normal means, you have to give him something more significant for him to be Sameach. And a person that's very wealthy, if you want to give him something which is meaningful, it has to be yet more significant in some way. So in the Achreinim we do find such a notion that Mishloach Manos has to be, let's see, the cover of the person that I'm sending to. Now, Matonas Lev Yainim, the Rambam, right, that's a separate halacha of the Rambam. Mechayev l'chalak v'aniyim b'yom ha'purim, and ein poichtim m'shnei aniyim noisim l'cholechos, echad matona achas. Ein mois, you can give them money, or minei tavshel, or food, or minei oichlen, other types of food, cooked foods, food, shenemar ha'matonos lev yainim. And so, this suggests, we don't know really if there's a shir for this mitzvah or not. And this is also debated. Can I be yotze with anything? I give a quarter, I'll give, and I'm yotze. Matonos lev yainim. Others argue that matonos lev yainim is really associated with Sudas Purim. And consequently, this chayvus is to give someone enough that he could at least have a minimal suda. So, Baruch Hashem, we live at a time and place. We live at a time and place where we're capable of doing such things. We don't have to, you know. There were countries in Europe which were wealthier, countries which were poorer. But we don't have to live in the style of the poorest countries of Europe. We have no need to. Baruch Hashem, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam has been kind to us. So we could be a little bit more expensive. And I'll end. The Rambam writes, Mutav la'odam l'harbos v'matanos matnos av'yoyinim v'l'harbos v'sudasim. A person should spend more for matanos l'av'yoyinim than he does on his sudas form. Now this maybe can give us a certain gauge of what the Rambam feels is appropriate. More than our Suda. Now this is the part that always gets left out. The part that's always quoted is the next part of the Rambam, where the Rambam writes, we should spend more on Matanos Lev Yoinim or B'Shloyach Manos L'Re'ev than on Shalach Manos. But the Rambam wrote something even more than that. The Rambam wrote that we should spend more money on Matanos Lev Yoinim rather than on the Suda. Mutav Lahar, L'Odom L'Harbos for Matanos Lev Yoinim. We should go to town on Matanos Lev Yainim, Mila Harbas, but should also lessen the Suda and the Shalach Manos, even if necessary, to do that. But the emphasis, the biggest emphasis, of when we pull out all the stops, even at the cost of everything else, of Sudas Purim and Matanos Lev Yainim, that they should be diminished, is Matanos Lev Yainim. And the Rambam writes, why? Shein Shom Simcha Gedoyla Mufu'ora. There is nothing that's greater and more beautiful before the Rebbeinu Shel Olam than the Sameach Lev Aniyim, to gladden the hearts of those who are impoverished, the Yisaimim, the orphans, the Almonis, the widowed, the Gerim, and those the converts, meaning people that have no one, that are left because they left their family behind and they have no new family. Shama Sameach Lev Hum Lolim Ha'elu, one that brings joy to the hearts of these unhappy people, it's comparable to the Shechinah. Shenemar, The hach yois ruach shwonim, or the hach yois leiv nitkon. The Rambam understood. The Rambam is fascinating. The Rambam was a giant of the intellect, and the Rambam believed supremely in the human intellect and its ability to discern emes. And yet here was the leiv of the Rambam, the Rambam's emotion. The Rambam's emotion was no less than the greatness of his intellect. To understand the suffering of people around us, and to realize that which we can do to assist them. Rabbi, I have to tell you, I'll end with this. Someone came to see me yesterday. I like him very much. He's a very solid person, and he's very involved in Stokas. Involved in Stokas, which makes a distribution, a huge distribution of food in Tzorchei Pesach before the Yontif of Pesach. And it's awesome what they do. So he tells me a story. He says the poverty in Eretz Yisrael is boundless. And you see people literally looking in the garbage can sometimes to find what to eat. I told him that I have to share something with you. And I know the poverty in Eretz Yisrael is horrendous. But Rabbi Yisai, we don't have to go to the other side of the ocean. I was parked in Borough Park one day in the last year. I don't remember which of the avenues I was parked on. I was sitting in the car waiting for something. And it was closing time. I was right outside a fruit store. And the Mexicans came running out with the garbage. They put the garbage down by the sidewalk. The Alamos came down. He slammed the gates down. He locked the gates behind them. And off he went. Not 5 minutes went by. The two elderly people did not run up to those boxes on the sidewalk and start pulling out squash fruit that the Balabus could not imagine that it could sell for a penny tomorrow. Okay, this was not in the South Bronx. This was not in Katamon. It wasn't in Kiryat Shmona. Right in the middle of Borough Park, I would say. There is poverty in our midst too. And as uncomfortable as it is, we need to open our eyes to it and to extend ourselves to assist those whose pride and dignity does not allow them to wear it on their sleeve. May the Rabbanu Shalom grant that we should fulfill the words of the great Rambam, that we emulate the Shechinah, l'hachiyas ruach shvolim, l'hachiyas leiv nitkon. Good night, Rabbi Yisai, and afreilach l'chodesh Adar.